the first four verses. But do keep your Bibles open, because we're going to read quite a bit of Titus this evening, because I want us to get a feel for this letter. So Titus chapter 1, starting to read at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. I'm planning that we look at this letter over the next 6 or 7 Sunday evenings. You will see it's a letter sent from Paul to Titus. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this evening talking about the Apostle Paul, because I'm pretty confident that we all know a considerable amount about him. But I would like to say just a few things about Titus. Titus was a close friend and colleague of the Apostle Paul and accompanied him on his journeys. He was a Gentile as opposed to a Jew, and a man with leadership gifts, whom Paul was willing to exercise those gifts, willing to entrust him, in other words, with responsibility. But as Paul writes this letter, Titus is serving in the church, or the churches, on the beautiful Greek island of Crete. Now, Christianity may well have reached the island of Crete soon after the day of Pentecost, that great day when, of course, Peter preached and 3,000 Jews were converted and the Holy Spirit came upon the church as promised of old. You see, there were Jews from Crete that were present on that great day, and it's hard to imagine them not going back to Crete and telling friends and neighbours and so on the things that they heard from Peter. I think we can be pretty confident that they would have gone home telling those whom they knew all about the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that they heard through the Apostle Peter. But having said this, it's probable that the church or churches in Crete weren't established until later, when the island was visited by the Apostle Paul. And if I'm correct in saying this, the churches would still have been quite young when the Apostle wrote this letter or epistle to Titus, whom he had left in Crete to deal with unfinished business. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I begin to read a new book or a letter in the Bible, I want to know what the main purpose of the letter or the book is. And so we ask the question tonight, what is the main purpose of this letter? It's often a letter that people turn to in order to determine the qualifications for elders. It does that, as you can see, in the first chapter. But I would argue that the main purpose of the book is to encourage the believers in Crete to live godly lives in an ungodly environment. You see, the concern of the apostle seems to be that there was a gap between the profession of the believers on Crete and the way in which they lived their lives. Hence the concern to exhort Titus to teach them to live in a way that commended the gospel, that made the gospel of the Lord Jesus attractive. And I want to seek this evening, because this is an introduction to the book of Titus, to make the argument for this. So do have your Bibles open. We're going to read quite a bit of the text in order for me to do justice. Firstly, look at the way Paul begins the letter. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So often when Paul begins to write a letter, he says something in the salutation that will say something about what he's going to go on and say. He'll mention the theme, or the themes, if you like, that he's going to deal with in the main body of the letter. And I would argue that he does that here. Two, look at the qualifications for elders that Paul sets out in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. They're largely to do with godly character, aren't they? And rightly so, because how can the leaders of the church expect the members of the church to live godly lives if they themselves aren't setting the example? Let's read these verses. 6 to 9. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Then thirdly, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul tells Titus to teach the older men and the older women and the young men and those who are slaves how they are to live godly lives. And I think it's worth reading these verses in order to make the point. So let's begin at verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Then fourthly, look at the emphasis Paul places on godliness and saying no to ungodliness in chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Again, I'm going to read these verses. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. And then fifthly, look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Then sixthly, look at chapter 3, verse 8, or the latter part of verse 8, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Finally, and seventhly, look at what Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. I think this letter is essentially an exhortation to Titus to teach the believers in Crete to do good and to live godly lives. Now, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 12, you will see that Paul says something about Cretan culture. One of Crete's own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." I wonder what people say about us. But look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 13. This saying is true. Paul had visited the island. He had spent time there. He had mixed with the people who lived there. And he considered what the prophet had said to be true about them. And it seems that the believers in Crete were being more affected by the culture in which they lived than the word of God. But of course, they had been saved by the Lord Jesus in order to live godly lives and thus adorn the gospel by doing so. Look again at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It's really what it says at the end that I'm wanting to get at, but we'll read from the beginning of verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and do not steal from them, but show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. So then, I think Paul is exhorting his friend and colleague Titus to help the believers in Crete to live godly lives in order to close the gap that existed between their profession and their way of life in order to adorn the gospel or to make it attractive. You know, I wonder whether there is a gap between the gospel that we proclaim and the lives that we live. I guess to one degree or another, there is. It's inevitable, isn't it, that there will be because we all sin. But one of the reasons why I want us to look at Paul's letter to Titus is so that we might be helped to see where there is a gap and by God's grace be enabled to close it, as it were. I wonder to what extent we as Christians are affected by the culture in which we live. Again, I suspect that we are all affected to some degree by the culture in which we live. I think it's inevitable. Of course, we live in a very materialistic culture. We know this, we often talk about it, but I think we would all recognize that it's so easy for us to get caught up in it, perhaps without realizing the extent to which we get caught up in it. There can be no doubt that Paul says some things in this letter that some believers, at least today, influenced by our modern culture, would react negatively to, perhaps in a quite hostile way to. Let me point out some verses that I think some in our culture today would respond quite negatively to. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. I'm sure you can guess the ones that I'm referring to. Verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, I can imagine preaching on these verses in some context and feeling the hostility. One, I think, in some context, would need to be quite brave to do so. But I think that is because, to one degree or another, we do find ourselves being influenced, affected by the culture in which we live. But the Word of God tells us, doesn't it, the way in which God wants us to live. The Word of God tells us how we are to live godly lives and thus adorn the gospel. I want to finish this evening with some words from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. I think they sum up quite nicely what it is that we're thinking about this evening. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So, I've set out this evening what I think the purpose of Titus is. If anybody's got some feedback, I'd be welcome to receive it after the service. It's good, isn't it, that we can learn in community. So please feel free to come and speak to me afterwards. But I think what we'll do now is sing another hymn, a hymn where we're praying to God that he might help us, that he might teach us to be holy.